began a sermon series this morning, a short series called Shaped to Serve. Ian began with S for shaped, and he was thinking about service and our hearts and our commitment to serve God. So we move on to H tonight, which is all about heart. So as we think about this, let's turn to God's Word, and we're going to read from Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And verses 28 through to verse 34. Jesus is being challenged by the teachers of the law and Sadducees and people who kind of are scholars and kind of basically trying to catch Jesus out. But as we think about this series, Shaped to Serve, you know, God never ever will stop shaping you or me. That's what he does. And I love the picture Ian picked up this morning of the potter at the wheel and shaping that pottery, which isn't easy. I don't know if you've ever done pottery on a wheel or not. Catherine once paid for me to have a whole day up at Bentham Pottery. I think by the end of the day, I called it Bentham Grottery, because no matter what I put on that wheel, it flew off. And when it stayed on, it did not look like a decent pot at all. Thankfully, we managed to buy some decent pots in the shop afterwards, and we've still got some of those, but nothing that I made. But God is in the business of shaping us, and he never stops. And I know I say it sometimes when I'm preaching, we know that our kind of mission statement is be disciples and make disciples, but we're disciples till we die. And I was 19 when I, kind of as a young adult, I finally kind of said, right, Lord, I'm giving my life completely over to you. And that's kind of 36 years ago. And I know God's still working on me and he's still shaping and changing me. He does not stop. He will not stop because he loves us. And the best thing for us is that we are shaped to be like his son. So let's read Mark 12, verse 28, 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. For 20 years, I had a spiritual mentor. His name was Pastor Peter Collinson. Told you about him before. He was a retired Baptist pastor, and he became a member or a part of the Lancaster Free Methodist congregation when I was pastoring the church. He lived in Carnforth and moved into Carnforth with his wife just as we were beginning to start the Carnforth Free Methodist Church Fellowship back in 1990. Peter very quickly became a spiritual mentor to me. And I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, a mentor is somebody who coaches you and encourages you. And one of the things Peter used to do when I go and see him, he'd just ask me questions. And I don't know whether it was I felt I was back in the classroom having a one-on-one tutorial, although they didn't do that kind of thing back in my day. But I always felt like he knew the answers to the questions and I didn't. And so I always used to feel like, oh, right, I know you know the answer, but and I was kind of would give a tentative reply, and then he would ask me a question. He would say, "Well, is it not this or is it not that?" And I go, "Oh yeah," and it was obvious. And when Jesus comes to be asked this question, which of all the commandments is the most important, there was only one answer. As far as the teachers of the law in Jesus' day and for hundreds and hundreds of years before, there had only ever been one answer to that question. And Jesus gave the answer. Simple as that. The Jews called it, and the teachers called it, the Shema. It's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, and with all your strength. And Shema simply means hear. So that in it's Hebrew for hear. And it begins with hear, Shema. And that's what they called it. This simple little thing that a self-respecting Jew, a religious Jew, in the morning would say, the Shema. And then at night, they would say, the Shema. So when this teacher of the law comes to Jesus and is heard Jesus debating, it says, he's noticed that Jesus gives good answers. He then asks him the most obvious question of all. Don't quite understand why he did that, but he did. And they were taught in Deuteronomy, it follows on, it says, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and of your gates. And they literally took that, literally. And male Jews would tie scriptures onto their arms. That's what you've got a picture of there, of his arm strapped up, and he's got the Shema tied onto his hand. They would have a little box called a phylactery, and inside that box, they had this Shema, the here, the Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, written in the box, and it's there on their foreheads. Now, actually, when you see that picture there, I think you'll find that that self-respecting Jew has got his phylactery too low down, because there were strict rules about having it just onto the hairline, but not so far back, and they had just amazing how you got your phylactery right in the morning, I do not know, but they had rules about where it had to fit, and it wasn't supposed to be below the hairline unless he's going bald, in which case I guess he's forgiven. But that's what they did. They took it literally, and even in Jesus' day, that's what they did. Because at one point, I think it's in Matthew's gospel, he tells them off. He says, you've got these broad phylacteries. In other words, they're there for show. They don't mean anything because you're living hypocritical lives. But it was so important, and that's the point, that when God gave it through Moses in Deuteronomy 6 and 5, he follows it up with, this is so important, tie it to yourselves. Tie it on your arms, tie it on your forehead, tie it on your houses. Because this is the rule. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. But then you might ask why. And Moses goes on to say to them in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the reason this has got to be so important to you is because it's going to be the heritage you pass on to your children. Why? Because Deuteronomy 11 verse 1, it was you and not your children who saw me and experienced me working in great power. You are eyewitnesses of me releasing you from Egypt, and your generation is going to be the generation that passes on their heritage. What's their heritage? Oh, God worked in power. No, their heritage is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your heritage. But you're the ones who know why you should, because I am a powerful God. Your eyes saw it. And then promises that if you keep it, your seasons will be a blessing. In other words, all the crops you sow, the seasons will bring and reap a blessing. And then when I give you the promised land, the land itself will be your blessing. Now, when Jesus gives this reply, he knows all this. He understands it all. So he gives the reply, he gives the expected answer with a and. And the and is simply this. He goes, the second is this. Up till that point, no rabbi, no teacher had ever added to the Shema, to the hear. And Jesus takes that step and does that here. He says, quotes from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, "Love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord." They'd never done that before. Jesus said this, "The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So up to that point, they'd understood that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And Jesus said, yeah, that is the greatest commandment, the Shema. But hang on a minute. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. He pulls them together as one commandment. Now, they used to argue in Jesus' day about who their neighbor was. They were aware of Leviticus 19 and 18, and they used to kind of ask questions. And if you remember in Luke's gospel, this lawyer says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus goes on to tell the story of the horrible Samaritan. We know it as the Good Samaritan, but in Jesus' day, Samaritans were horrible. They hated them. They had hundreds of years of hatred. It's a bit like people in Northern Ireland not liking each other because one's Roman Catholic and one's Protestant. It was that kind of tension, constant hatred and tension. And so they argued about who was our neighbour. And so Jesus told them the story and said, it could be that a Samaritan happens to be your neighbour. But they used to argue about this, and there was a rabbi during the day, a teacher, a guy called Hillel the Elder, and he was once asked, stand on one leg, and while you're standing on one leg, summarise what it is to fulfil the law. So, and I think the idea was that he had to do it quickly, because I guess he was getting old by then and he might topple over. So he just had one sentence, basically, to say the law. And this is what Hillel said. "What you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbour. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn it." So they were pushing in that direction in one sense, but nobody up till Jesus had married these two commandments together. And when we read on, we find out that the teacher says, "You're right, Jesus." Well, that's kind of quite nice, isn't it? You know, Jesus, you're right. Okay. "You're right in saying that God is one. There is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, understanding, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself is more important." And this is interesting. "It's more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." The teacher of the law who'd come to Jesus listened to Jesus' reply, and then he added a bit as well. So Jesus has married these two commandments, love the Lord your God with everything you have and everything that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. The teacher of the law says, "You're right, Jesus." And then he says, "To do these things is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And don't forget that the Jews, and particularly people like rabbis and teachers of the law and Pharisees, they got caught up into the ritual of religion. They thought it was all about getting it right. And in particular, doing the right sacrifices at the right time, in the right way. Living out the Sabbath in the right way. And you know, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, time and again, it's Jesus who comes up against these people and actually speaks so strongly, not just to them, but against them for their ritualized religion. And yet this teacher of the law looks at Jesus and said, "Jesus, you're right. And what you've just said, that's more important than ritualized religion. It's more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices." And then when you read on, you find that Jesus sees right into this guy's heart and sees the seeds of the kingdom beginning in his life. And Jesus said that he'd answered wisely and said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God."
From then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So this teacher of the law was, if you will, getting close because he understood that it wasn't about ritual religion. It was about being released into loving God with everything that they'd got. And that included loving your neighbour as yourself. If you did a quick trip through the New Testament and got towards the end, you'd find yourself in 1 John chapter 3. And I think John's letters, above all, have got a hold of this thing that Jesus is saying. John 3:16. That's 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The disciples got it. They understood that loving God was absolute number one in their lives. That when God worked in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, the transformation had drawn them into a love relationship with God. I love it on when you read Acts 2 and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they spill out, if you will, onto the streets. And the people on the streets from loads of different languages, they say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God and in our own tongue. When God the Holy Spirit fills your life, you will know that he loves you. You will know that you are loved by God. One of the great ways of knowing that you're his is that you've experienced that. You've been filled with his love. And you're not just saying, well, I know it says it in the Bible, God loves me. Or God loved the world so much he sent his only son. No, it is there and it's true. But it's also something God wants you to know so deeply, so, if you will, integrally to who you are, that you'll love him back. That you will long to give him everything that you are. It's hard not to use kind of the language of love without speaking about people that you love, about people who are in love. And forgive me if you've kind of frustrated because that's never happened for you, but we cannot even begin to get to know God unless we have something of his love inside us so that we have fallen in love with him. And I don't care that I tell you I love God. I don't care that I tell you I love Jesus and I love the Holy Spirit and I love his presence in me because they're the most important things in my life. And some people think, oh, yeah, church is just full of wusses. You know, women who worship Jesus, and then there's these blokes who stand on one side and bless his name. Do you know, I love it that you've got blokes like Steve Mack in our band, and you know, and Dave and Trevor and anybody else, and all the other blokes. I love the ladies in the band, but I love it we've got blokes in the band, you know, real men. Is that right? Trev? Trev, real man. Dave, real man. Why? Because I get fed up of people telling us the church is full of wusses. But you've got real men worshipping Jesus. Why? Because there's something happened in them that they want to tell Jesus that they love him in a million different ways. In 100,000 different songs, just to keep coming back and saying, God, I love you. Why? Well, John says it in his letters. We love him because he first loved us. And in discovering this love of God poured out at the cross in Christ, poured into our lives through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are changed so that he becomes our focus. God literally does become our lover, our best friend. The one we want to worship, the one we want to adore, the one we want to say to him, Lord, I just want to love you with all my heart. and with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And what's it really saying is that everything that I am, everything that I have, I just want to love you back because you love me. Do you get that? John says in this chapter that we're... It begins by saying, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called sons or daughters of God. This isn't about me, oh, well, I'd better love him because it says in his word I should. He's poured his love on your life. He absolutely loves you to bits. And if you know anything of love, if you love like that, you think I'm going to say, you know, it can't be bad, don't you? No, I'm not. If you loved like that, you'll want to love back. And so, what is the greatest command? It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love him with everything. But within that, it's not just a sense of devotion, I love you, God. It's devotion, I give myself to you. You got that? The devotion of saying, I love you, Jesus, and the devotion of, I give myself to you, is the devotion of service. And in that, God then says, love others. There is no commandment, one, singular, greater than these, plural. He draws those two commandments together and makes them one. The devotion of I love you, God, becomes the devotion of how can I love you? And he says, love others. And John says here, we know what love is. Christ laid his life down for us, so you lay your lives down for each other. Lay your life down for me. Not because I'm the pastor, because you love me to bits. Lay your life down for the person sat next to you. Lay your life down for your neighbor. Lay your life down for the person who needs you. Give yourself up, because in devoting yourself to loving God, you cannot extricate, you cannot separate that from his call. If you're devoted to me, then devote yourself to others. And I know this morning Ian and I deliberately took time to say thank you. I've done it tonight to say thank you. It thrills me again and again and again to see your devoted service. Because I know that it's worship. Whether you're shaking hands on the door or brewing up, that becomes worship. It's not that you're brewing up with your hands in the air worshipping God. Don't you spill the coffee. Right? It's that becomes worship. Whatever you do, wherever you are, everything about you, and that's the joy of this passage, everything becomes worship. Hosea summed it up like this when he wrote, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. That's what the rabbi was getting at, wasn't he? He said, to fulfill these laws, to know that these two are the most important, that's more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Then the writer of Proverbs wrote this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I remember one of our former bishops, Bishop Snyder, preaching on this at an annual conference, which is kind of a gathering of the Free Methodist family clan, if you will, in the UK. And he preached this, and the phrase he kept coming back to was, the heart of your heart is your heart. The heart of your heart is your heart. Heart. And you know, well, what's that about? He's saying, look, the very center of your being is what this is really all about. Because out of that, everything that you are, everything that you think, everything that you act and react to, it flows from the center of your being. I'm not sure about Hebrew biology lessons back in that day. But they thought with their hearts. Did you know that? I don't know if they thought you had a brain, but they thought with their hearts. The seat of their thinking was here. And I kind of like that.
And then you find out that they felt with their guts. So the seat of their feeling was here. That's why you read Jesus was moved with compassion. And when you read the King James Version, it said he had bowels of mercy, right? Because that's where they felt from. They felt from here. But I love it that often we think about being cerebral, don't we? That we love him with our minds. But I love that marriage, that it's what's going on in here, almost that's the decision-making seat. And what Bishop Snyder was saying, guard your heart. It's the heart of your heart. Is your heart guarded? Because that's where life comes from. Your life in God comes from. I love, some of you are very familiar with this quote from Augustine, a 4th century, what we call one of the early church fathers. It's 2,000 years ago nearly, so it's a bit late. But Augustine was a young man, was a sinner. He was pretty wanton. He lived a very, very wild life. But when he came to Christ, he became one of the greatest thinkers in the early church. And when he was asked to summarize or attempt to summarize how we loved God, he simply said, love God and do what you like or do what you will. And what he was really saying was that if you love God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, what you like and what you will be to do his will. You won't want to do anything that isn't. And that's why he summed it up that way. I like that. But equally, John Wesley, who was used to found the Methodist Church and ultimately the Free Methodist Church, he used to say this, there's no holiness without social holiness. And what he was really saying was, and as a preacher and a teacher, he was committed to caring for the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, on such a regular basis that they called him a Methodist. So methodically cared for those people. That's where it was a nickname, Methodist. And what he was saying was that if you are in touch at all with the holiness of God, you will realize that God's holiness is saying, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I desire that you love fellow men. And I know I've quoted it before, but my favorite musical of all time is Les Miserables, which is 10 times better than Miss Saigon, which is Dave Sewell's favourite musical. We argue about that regularly. But there's a beautiful song towards the end of Les Miserables, and it is written, Victor Hugo, who wrote it, was a committed Christian, and Les Miserables is really about law and grace. There's a beautiful line where it says, to love another human is to see the face of God. Theologically, you could argue that one, but I know what it's saying. And it's saying something very similar to Jesus and his follower John when he says that if you love God, you'll love others. So what does it take? If God is shaping you and you're being shaped for service, it's got to start here. Doesn't start with Pastor Gardner or Pastor Ian Clarkson saying, right, we've got an outreach next week, we need you. It starts here. It starts with you saying, God, you've given everything to me. How can I not hand my heart back to you again and again and again? The heart of your heart. It's your heart.